Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Here we are. We're going to study God's Word. I want you to turn to Psalm 54, please. Psalm 54. You may notice that we're actually skipping over Psalm 53, and it's not just because I caught COVID and we're behind in our preaching schedule. Actually, Psalm 53 is almost word for word the same as Psalm 14, which we preached through back in the year 2017. And if you are really, really, really curious about what Psalm 53 says and how it preaches, etc., then just go back to our podcast. I'm sure it's still on there. Or go to our website. I know it's still on there. And you can give that a listen. But we have Psalm 54 before us this morning, and it is a really, really important psalm because it deals with something that almost all of us have experienced. Betrayal. Betrayal. When you're 9 years old, that little part of your brain that triggers empathy doesn't really work. I mean, most nine-year-olds are not able to live in the skin of other people or feel how their actions affect other people. Cody Cable was his name. He was a wiry boy with a personality about as springy as the curls that he had coming out of his head. We were friends. In hindsight, I was probably pretty jealous of Cody Cable because he was pretty athletic, and his dad somehow was always my coach in all of the sports that I was playing, and I was kind of the big, clumsy kid that never got into the game, and he was always in the game and the star, etc. Cody invited me to his 9th birthday party. We went bowling. And then we went to the Pizza Hut. And as a 9-year-old, finishing up your birthday party at the Pizza Hut is exquisite because there's this all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. So not only are you going to eat a lot of pizza, not only are you going to get birthday cake, but they even have dessert pizza. It's incredible. So we did a lot of eating and we played a lot of arcade games. It was a fantastic party until the end. We were a wild bunch of kids in third grade, so as the party starts to wind down, we sort of scattered all over the restaurant. Parents come to find and collect their sugar-filled kids, and Cody and I can remember, went to the payphone that was right in the middle of the two bathroom doors. At school, we had learned that if you have an emergency, you call 911. It's the 123 of my country. And we had also learned that you could call 911 from a payphone without needing to put any money in the phone. But we had also learned that if ever you were to call 911 as a prank or when you're not having an emergency, you could actually get into really big trouble with the police. Well, he dared me. Actually, he double dog dared me. So I had to do it. So I, with a belly full of sugar and pizza, picked up that phone and I dialed it. 911. 911, what's your emergency? Click, and then giggles, right? We thought it was a great joke. What happens later is a little fuzzy to me. But I can't remember if the police actually came to the restaurant or if they just called the restaurant to ask who was prank calling 911. Well, Cody's dad had seen that we were there, right there at the payphone before. And so he came up to us and he said, "Did one of you boys call 911?" And without hesitation, I pointed at my friend and I said, "He did it." And his dad believed it. And I watched his dad's wrath boil over toward his son. That's betrayal. I betrayed my friend on his birthday. Most of you know what it's like to be betrayed. You can think of it right now, can't you? The ones that still really ache, whether it's a spouse breaking their vows to you, a parent breaking your spirit, or a friend spilling your deepest, darkest secret to people who shouldn't know about it. Betrayal hurts. Betrayal breaks us. And in our passage this morning, David is feeling the sting and the brokenness of betrayal. And David wants to know where you go when someone you used to trust betrays you. And I want us to think about that. Where do we go when someone we know we used to trust betrays us? And David encourages us this morning in Psalm 54 to follow the path of this psalm, which starts with broken trust and leads to broken silence and actually leads us all the way to a broken Savior. So listen as I read Psalm 54. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me, people without regard for God. Surely God is my helper. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my enemies have looked in triumph on my foes." Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord in heaven, our hearts cry out to you this morning because all of us can think about that moment and the feeling of being broken by betrayal. And we do wonder if maybe there's another response except just to stop trusting people. So we bring all that, all the mess of our lives, we bring it to this passage and we want to learn from you. We want to be led to you. We want to enjoy you and experience your redemption and your restoration. And without you, we can't. So please, would you give us your spirit? Would you speak through your word to our weary hearts and nourish us in the good news of Jesus? This we pray in his name. Amen. Betrayal. Betrayal breaks us. Betrayal breaks our ability to trust. Psalm 54, another psalm, another story behind the psalm, just like what happened two weeks ago in Psalm 52. It's actually going to happen a lot in this section of the Psalms where they have stories behind them. You heard the introduction. I read it. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" This is actually pretty similar to Psalm 52's background where David and his men are hiding from King Saul, who's paranoid that David is actually going to betray him. Only in Psalm 52, the bad guy is Doeg the Edomite. He's the one who rats out David and his men and Ahimelech, which leads to this massacre of basically a whole town and a whole pile of innocent people. It's tragic, but it's not terribly surprising because Doeg is an enemy. Doeg, sure, he's living in Israel and he's serving under Israel, but we're told he's an Edomite, which means he's a foreigner and a descendant of Esau, and he's got a big chip on his shoulder and a bitter taste in his mouth when it comes to God and his people. But what makes the story behind Psalm 54 so heavy and sad is that David isn't betrayed by an enemy of God's people. David is betrayed by one of God's people. David is betrayed by members of God's people. Only this time he's hiding in the region of Ziph, home of the Ziphites who belong to the tribe of Judah. And they're just doing their life, and then suddenly they realize the future king of Israel, the future anointed one of God, is living in their territory. And so they go to the jealous and paranoid King Saul, and they say this in 1 Samuel 23. This is the passage behind the psalm. Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands. Betrayal. Seeking the worthless favor of the bad king, the Ziphites betray the good future king. And as you read this psalm, that betrayal has really messed David up. That betrayal has broken him. That betrayal has broken the way he thinks about them. Listen to the way he describes them in verse 3. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. What's he saying? He no longer regards fellow Israelites as friends and family in the people of God. He now regards them as enemies of God, enemies deserving God's just judgment. Listen to that in verse 5. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. Wow. David is hurting. But the saddest part now is that now there's a portion of God's people that David can't trust anymore. And he has to be wondering, could there be more? Could there be more? Will it ever be safe for me? Will everybody betray me like this? My family and I were watching The Mandalorian a few months ago. It was great. It's so good. It's such a beautiful addition to the Star Wars story. It follows the story of the Mandalorian, who is this bounty hunter. And honestly, as you follow him in the first few episodes, you're not really sure if you're supposed to like him and trust him. And really, you're not that sure if you're supposed to like and trust anyone, because the first few episodes are absolutely full of betrayal. And we thought it was really interesting, because as we're watching with our kids, every time there was a new character introduced to the story, one of our kids would stop us, and they'd look around and they'd say, "Do you think we can trust this guy? Do you think we can trust this guy? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he's a bad guy." That's what betrayal does to us. You see it? That's how betrayal breaks us. It breaks trust. It breaks our ability to trust. It damages our trust receptors, so that once we're betrayed, we're really slow and careful to attach to someone else. You know this, don't you? You've experienced this. Some of you are experiencing it right now. When a friend betrays you, you know how slow you are to give yourselves to another. When a romantic partner betrays you, you are so much more careful to love anyone. In fact, you may just be done with it, the whole thing. When a parent betrays you, it's especially powerful because you're young and developing. And you know what? You can grow up for the rest of your life with a bias against people who happened to be in the same age and stage of your parents, and you're not willing to trust somebody that looks like that because you've been so broken by betrayal. You're paranoid of people who are trustworthy and who could betray you. And that's where we find David. He's broken. But follow the path. Follow the path of Psalm 54, David would say. Follow it from broken trust to this beautiful redemptive dynamic of broken silence. I mean broken silence in a good way. This is the scenario. When your trust receptors are damaged, you keep everyone at arm's length, right? You rob yourself of real relationship. You rob yourself of healthy human connection. And often people who have been betrayed find themselves alone, and their only companion is fear and paranoia because it feels safe. It feels safe. God doesn't want us to stay there. If you're there this morning, God does not want you to stay there. He doesn't. That's why God in this psalm gives the betrayed a voice. Gives us a voice. I've been listening to this podcast by Radiolab called Dolly Parton's America. I told you a little bit about it last year. It's so brilliantly done. To hear about her life, her upbringing, her influence. I listened to an episode a couple weeks ago that actually traced her rise to fame and tells you this story of how it is this little girl from the mountains of Tennessee came to be one of the most influential and dynamic, iconic voices and songwriters in all of U.S. music. It's actually the same reason that Dolly Parton has been one of the most effective advocates of women's rights in the past 50 years. It's fascinating. And it starts with her story. As a child growing up in Appalachia, not too far from where I grew up actually, she noticed a common theme in her culture, in her community, and especially in her family, in her family system. That theme was this: men treating women badly. Whether it was abuse, addiction, abandonment, adultery, the men that she could see were treating the women in her family system and community badly. She tells a story. She had an aunt that she loved dearly. This aunt's husband betrayed her, was cheating on her. And like happened in those days, and frankly, it still happens in various parts of the world. I know it still happens here. What happened was the aunt wasn't able to say something about it. In fact, the aunt was so repressed that she couldn't speak about it. When she tried to speak about it, her husband said, "She's having a nervous breakdown. We need to take her to an institution. We need to put her into an asylum because she's not right." And that's where she got put. And that's where she stayed, no matter how much she wanted to get out, no matter how many letters she wrote to her daddy to come and get her out of this institution. And that was a common thing in those days. That the man could do what he wanted to the woman, and if she wanted to speak up about it, he would either hurt her or put her away and call her crazy. So when you listen to music in this region, and even when you listen to the folk songs that come from the UK, people who eventually would take those songs and that culture and that tragic sort of lifestyle to the Appalachian Mountains where I grew up, you notice this theme of men treating women badly. Only here's the unique part of it. The songs almost always are written in the voice of the man. Almost always written by the person who does the betraying and sometimes gets away with it. The thing he did to his wife. to either harm her or silence her. It was almost always from the man's point of view until Dolly Parton came in and changed it. Finally, there was this woman who saw it and said, you know what? I'm going to flip the script and I'm going to start writing songs where we finally hear the voice of the victim. The podcast said that the brutality against nameless women was, I quote, sung almost always from the perspective of the men, and she, Dolly, was flipping it so that you finally heard from the victim. The victim finally had a voice. It's beautiful. And it's what's happening right here in this psalm. You see it often with betrayal, right? It often feels like the betrayer wins. The Ziphites, they betray David. And guess what? King Saul favors them. He loves them for this. Cody Cable was punished, and I was set free. No consequences. Until now, if my parents are listening, I might get in trouble after this sermon is over. You were left with the children, with all the responsibility, with the financial burden, with this mess to sort out as the betrayer went and lived his or her life. You, your reputation, it was dragged through the mud. You were left thinking that it was all your fault and you deserve the mistreatment that you got, and you don't deserve to be noticed. You don't deserve to be vindicated or to speak up. And all of that is not true. That's one of the reasons the psalm is here. Remember what the psalms are. They're the hymn book for the Old Testament people of God. They would gather and they would sing these songs corporately. And because this psalm, Psalm 54, is in the hymn book, guess what it means? It means that God wants the victim to finally have a voice, a chorus to sing about the betrayal. And guess what that means? God wants to hear from us when we have been betrayed. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. It's God saying to us, hey, my daughter, my son, when you're betrayed, I want you to say this. I really want to hear from you because I love you. The silence is broken and is beautiful. God wants to hear from the victim. And so he gives the betrayed a voice. Broken trust leading us to broken silence. And if we'll follow it far enough, it will lead us all the way to a broken Savior. And I know what some of you are thinking. It's the same thing I've thought sometimes. Okay, God, you want to hear from me? You want to hear about how raw I feel? You want to hear about my brokenness, my hurts, my disappointment, my trust issues because of acts of betrayal? All right, here you go. But can you do anything about it? Can you change anything? I mean, these psalms, like I said, are sung corporately. So your sisters and brothers all around you are crying out, save me, O God. And it's beautiful to feel like somebody else is experiencing the thing that you're feeling. But everybody's got to be wondering, God, can you actually help us? Listen to this powerful literary tool that David uses in this psalm. It's really cool. I'd never noticed it before. Verse 1 starts with, save me, O God, by your name. And so the listener, the reader, must be wondering, okay, well, what's his name? What is it? Then David proceeds, almost verse by verse, to mention God, but in generic, nameless terms. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. There's the generic word for God. What's his name, we wonder. Verse 3, the people who are betraying me, God, they are people without regard for God. Again, the generic name for God. And so we wonder, yeah, so what is the name? Verse 4, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Again, the generic name for God. Now the generic name for Lord. And we wonder, the suspense is building. What is his name? Finally, verse 6 and 7. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. You've been so good to me. I'm not doing this because I'm required to. I'm overflowing in thankfulness and praise because of your goodness. It goes on, I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. After all that suspense that David built, we finally hear it, our ears absorb it, the name that we are to be saved by. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which signifies Yahweh, or the way some people have translated it, Jehovah. It's the covenant name, the name that reminds us of his promises and how good he is to keep those promises. It's his personal name, the one he gave to Moses when Moses was like, I can't do this, Lord. What if they ask who you are? Give them my name. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's a name that is hard to understand and translate. Frankly, it's a name that is too sacred for lips of sinners like you and like me. It's certainly a name that is too profound for our minds to comprehend. It's the infinite, personal God of the universe who has come near to people like you and me, so, so near and beautifully that we even know his name. We can even speak his name. Of course, as David builds this suspense, it's actually a picture of how the narrative of betrayal in the Bible builds throughout redemptive history. Just a little sample of it. Watch it and watch where it takes you. David, this is not the first time he's betrayed. It's certainly not the last time he is betrayed. Sometimes it's really wicked, and it's by people who are like blood relatives, and it's so sad. But I want you to think about this. The Bible is really brutally honest. And so the Bible doesn't actually hesitate to tell us something that we talk about a lot in counseling, that hurt people hurt people. People who have been hurt often hurt others. People who have been betrayed in a flash can become the betrayer. Because as the story goes on, only a matter of years later, the betrayed David, the good king, is doing the betraying as he betrays his family, his office, his nation, Uriah, one of his loyal soldiers, and Bathsheba, especially herself. And it's not the last time either, as you read the Bible, that God's people who had been betrayed would be the betrayers. Read the minor prophets. So much of their aim is this, the infinite personal God of the universe who has come near to you and who keeps his promises. That God is crying out to his people, why have you betrayed me? Why? Why do you keep betraying me? This puts us in our place, doesn't it? This actually stings us, accuses us, and it's true. If only it were so easy to just be a victim who has been betrayed. No, we're also the villain. The betrayed is the betrayer. The victim is also eventually the villain, especially when it comes to the way we betray God. Every thought, word, and deed is a betrayal of this infinite personal God of the universe, who has come so near to us and who always keeps his promises. That's what it is. It's a betrayal of our promise-keeping God. The good news, though, is that he keeps his promises, including this promise in verse 1, to save us. How does he save us? What is his name? The suspense builds historically and redemptively. What is his name? Jesus. Jesus is his name. Think about this. That name, Jesus, when you break it down as to its meaning, actually answers the cry of verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. That name, Jesus, means Yahweh, Jehovah, saves. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the infinite personal God who has come near to us, saves. How? This blows my mind. How does Jesus save this mixed up group of villains and victims that we are? It's through betrayal. It's through the betraying kiss of Judas, isn't it? In fact, when we do this meal, we say, on the night he was betrayed. And Jesus loves us so much that he willingly went into this. He wasn't surprised like David was surprised at this betrayal. He knew and he had told the disciples who was going to betray him. They couldn't understand it. He knew Judas was going to do this. And yet he willingly allowed himself to be betrayed, to be broken for you and for me. Listen, if I'm God, and this is my plan of salvation, you know how I do this? I obliterate all those betrayers from a safe distance. I do that. And you know what? It's a really good thing that I am not God. Because you and I actually are named among those betrayers, first of all. And second of all, because God's salvation plan and the unique shape that it has actually shows us his loving heart. How does God save? He doesn't stay distant. He comes close. He comes nearer and nearer to our experiences, to experience what you and I experience. Betrayal. Judas' betrayal. And really, our betrayal in thought, word, and deed are the things that land Jesus on the criminal's cross. Betrayal put him on the cross. And 3 days later, we find really beautiful news. Not only is Jesus paying for our sins, as he rises from the dead and puts us on this trajectory of restoration, we find out that it's not just that the Savior was broken, but that betrayal and brokenness itself will one day be broken. God loves us enough to even do that. Betrayal breaks us. But our infinite, personal, loving God who has come so near to us, our promise-keeping God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, remakes us. He is the only one who won't betray us. He is the only one who can heal all of our brokenness and our trust issues. And he is the only one who is worthy of our ultimate trust. So we can join David as we sing the last verse of this song. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles. And my enemies have looked in triumph on my foes. Lord, that's what we do. To hear this story of redemption is to give us much hope. And not only do you vindicate and save graciously by your name a people who don't deserve to be saved, but that you will finish the job and one day even betrayal itself will be undone, will be broken. And we'll live in a world of trust. Lord, we can't even imagine that. Would you give us a taste of it? Would you allow our hearts to dream about it, to extend beginning tastes of it here and now in our lives today, and especially, Lord, hearts that are quick to trust you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.